Lord willing, Sunday night, 5 o'clock, we'll meet here, those who are participating in the extended class. So if you're interested in that study, plan to be here, let me know, because I'm going to have some extra handouts and I need to know how many to have ready. So if you don't have the extended set of lessons, it's available for download at the website, and you can get it there. I've handed out all my printed copies. I'll do some more if you'd rather have a printed copy. The extended class will have additional questions. There'll be some exercises that you will be doing in the extended class that you're not going to be doing in this class. It's more appropriate for a special class. So we'll be doing that in the extended class. But if you're willing to come and do the work, I think you'll be benefited by it. You'll have even a better knowledge, I trust, of the book of Acts if you can come and be with us 5 o'clock Sunday. We always start our class with a few drill questions, so let us do that here at the beginning. Neil's already answered some of the questions in the prayer. When we talk about the importance of Acts and its relationship to the rest of the New Testament. He mentioned in his prayer, for example, that it helps to explain something that is very controversial in religion, and that is the meaning of the Great Commission. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Does that require baptism? What is baptism? Are there special things to be said when people are baptized? What is it that we must believe? Those kind of questions the book of Acts will help us with. The church, what is the church? What is the difference in the church that Jesus told Peter he would build upon the confession he made and what we call local churches? Where did that idea come about? Was that a 5th century idea? Was it something that men developed, thinking it would be good for Christians, or do we find it in the book of Acts? And if so, what was the function of those particular kinds of groups or churches? Those kind of things. And we mentioned some other things in our introductory lesson about that. We encourage you to go back and review that. But we want to move on in our drill questions. Who is the author of Luke? Well, I guess I answered that, didn't I? Who is the author of Acts? Luke? Okay, and sometimes people ask, how do you know his name's not mentioned? We talked about that in our class, and you should have the material on your sheet. There's plenty of evidence in the early tradition, as well as when you compare Luke and Acts and the kind of writing it was, and you look at the pronouns and know that Luke was with Paul in prison. All of that points to Luke as an author, or the author of the book. Okay, and about when was the book of Acts written? What? 63 A.D., 1st century. So here we're reading a book that's 1,900 years old. Imagine that. And your copy is an accurate copy of that book that was written in 63 A.D. Okay, and when we talked about the book of Acts, there's a basic outline we want to be familiar with. We selected that outline from one verse in the book of Acts. What is that chapter and verse that we're using? 1:8. Chapter 1, verse 8. And so what is the outline that we're using in the book of Acts? What is it? You will... Wait. There you go. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, 1 through 8. 8 through 12,
and then 13, the remotest part of
the year. Very good. So Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses. This is a key point. We'll be looking at that some more as we look at chapter 1 and through the book. And who that you is and what this witnessing was all about. Today people talk about witnessing for Jesus. It has nothing to do with what you read about in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at that. Okay, and so first of all in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. So, we talked about chronology. So, here's a book you have of 28 chapters. And got all this data, historical data about things happening. So, how can we go about setting some kind of an anchor point that we can say, well, I know about when this part of the book took place. And we talked about three of those. Do you remember the first one? What? That's right. Herod's death, when? 44 A.D., chapter 12, all right? The second one is what? Galileo is proconsul in Corinth, and that's in chapter 18. And the third one, Felix becomes governor, when? In 60 A.D., and that's in chapter 24. So those are the three that we start with and began to find out when things took place, and that can be very interesting. It'll tell us about when books were written that you study in the epistles. It'll tell you something about the age of the people involved. That's very interesting when talking about Timothy or Paul and others. It'll tell you about how long a journey took. So that time, some concept of it, we're not trying to be critical on it, but some concept of it can be very helpful in enlarging our appreciation and understanding of the book of Acts. All right. On your lesson for tonight, chapter 1. Now, the basic class has a map that's all filled in. If you're going to come to the extended class, you're going to have a blank map. You're going to have to fill it in. Not going to be hard because I gave you one that's already filled in. But the point of the blank map is that later on in the extended class, you'll need to fill it in without any notes, just by memory. But it's not hard. Now, I know you can see this map just wonderfully. but you'll get the idea. There's eight places I have on your lesson. You can see that there on the lesson. So we start out here. I know you can't read it, but you can have an idea. You see this area right down here. This is the Dead Sea. Okay? You'll see on your lesson the next one, the Sea of Galilee. That's easy. You just move right up here. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Shinnereth. Got several names. But that's that one. And then you'll see the third thing. That's pretty easy. It's that out here. Now, you're not going to find Mediterranean Sea in your New Testament. That's a name that had about a 16th century origin. So you're not going to find it in the New Testament, but that's what it's called. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's called the Great Sea. But anyway, that's this large body of blue that you see on your map, the Mediterranean Sea. Very important body of water relative to the book of Acts and the travels of Paul as he preaches and then later goes to Rome. All right, then the next thing we have is the Jordan River. And that's pretty easy. That's this line right up here, as you see on the map. Went up and down with the Dead Sea at the bottom. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea. But then you start up in the north, comes down through, on your map, you can see it, Lake Hula, this little old bitty one right at the top. Then you come to the Sea of Galilee, and then you come down to the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is very prominent in the Gospels. And so then you come down to this Dead Sea down here at the bottom. All right. And then we put, there's a number of cities on your map. There's just one that we want to particularly focus on. And it's right here. I know you can't see the map, but I just wanted to show you about where it's at. I trust you can see where I've circled there. It's Jerusalem. Now, for those of you that are going to have to do that by memory, you can write some kind of note. On the maps I gave you, I put a note out there that kind of indicates it, at least for me. I've just got a little note about 33 miles east of the Mediterranean, 14 miles west of the Dead Sea. How am I going to measure maps? You don't. Look at the bottom of that little old box that you got on there. One-third of the distance west on a line from the top of the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean. So he said, where's Jerusalem on this thing? Start with a line at the top of the Dead Sea, go to the Mediterranean, go about a third of the way over, bingo, you've got Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as you know, a very important city in the affairs of the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. And so it's helpful at least to know where that major city was, Jerusalem. When it fell in 70 A.D., it changed whole world affairs in that area. So, then we have the three main areas. We got start down here in the south, Judea, and then we have Samaria, and then we have Galilee. So in the outline we just talked about, those three areas are mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So where is that at? Well, you can see east of the Mediterranean Sea and mainly west of the Jordan, but in that area right there, where we're going to find a lot of the activity that we're going to be reading about. So, nothing critical, but at least to have some handle on where these places are that we have here on your lesson. All right. Now then, we have here number two, summarize the chapter using a word or a brief phrase to identify the following sections of the chapter. And so we're going to be doing that throughout the course of the lesson. Try with each chapter to have two or three points that will help us to know what's in that chapter. And so that can be very helpful so that later on you're studying with someone and maybe you want to study cases of conversion. You say, there's a story about an Ethiopian that was baptized. They say, where is that at? Man, I don't know. It's somewhere in the book of Acts. That's 28 chapters. But if you know that's chapter 8, let's turn over there and read. Things like that. Something about a Philippian jailer being converted. And one of the most famous passages that you'll find it at ballparks on the fences. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Where in the world is that? Well, if you know about the story of the Philippian jailer, you say, I know where that's at. That's in chapter 16. So those kind of things will help you. So here in the first chapter, we have 1 through 8. So anybody want to volunteer what they put for that section? I might like it better than the one I've got. Promise of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's what I put as well. We'll be looking at that. Promise of the Holy Spirit. A lot more needs to be said about that, but we want to keep it brief in our summary of the chapter. All right, chapters 9 through 11, that one's easy. What is that? The ascension of Christ. Try it. And then chapter 1, 12 through 26 is easy. What's that about? Choosing Matthias. That's right. So there you are. That's chapter 1 in a nutshell. Very easy. Easy way to remember. So there's a lot of talk today about apostolic succession. Are there apostles today? A lot of churches claim they have apostles. Understanding when an apostle was chosen, what the requisites were, will be helpful. Where do you find that? I remember the reading about that in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So that can be helpful. All right. Now we've got some marking to do. And we gave you a sheet that just has text on it. Or you can do it in your Bible. Probably best to do it on the sheet first, at least, especially if you're not used to marking. And marking, it's not a requirement, but it's a helpful tool. That's all it is, a tool. And hopefully I can demonstrate a little bit of that tonight. And then as we go through the study of the book of Acts, it can be very valuable in us understanding what's being said and very valuable for protecting us against the misinterpretations that are made. And hopefully, if opportunity is given to us, helpful in teaching others what's in this very important book. So we have here to mark something that's all through chapter 1, and we're going to be paying attention to that, particularly through the first 5 chapters. Very important lesson. We're going to be marking the apostles, whether it's the term apostles, or whether it's their names, or whether it's pronouns that refer to them. So, you know what a pronoun is. I've told you the story. Those of you that have attended here for some time, talking to some young men who were apostolic or Pentecostal, and they thought, of course, that this Acts chapter 1, promise of the Holy Spirit baptism, was for them. And so I wanted to show them the pronouns in chapter 1. They did not know what a pronoun was. These guys had graduated from high school. They did not know what a pronoun was. So don't necessarily assume that everybody knows. That's not necessarily so. And so we know what it is, and we could use it in our study here in the book of Acts. So either the apostle, their name, or a word that refers to one or more of the apostles. So that's what we're going to do here as we start out. And so I believe you can see that okay, can't you? And so here we'll start going through the book. I'm not going to read every verse, but hopefully you can compare it with what you've done if you've done the marking. So you see here in verse 2, he's by the Holy Spirit had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now Luke's going backwards. How about that? Luke went backwards. Luke's going backwards to the book of Luke and picking up there before he begins the book of Acts. And when Jesus, and it's right at the end of the book of Acts, he's with the apostles and he's giving these orders. So the apostles. Now what does the word apostle mean? Everybody here knows, right? One sent. Are the 12 the only apostles you read about in the New Testament? No. Epaphroditus is called an apostle. Barnabas one time is called an apostle. So here we have a qualifier. The apostles whom he had chosen. So that's the 12. We call it the 12 apostles. All right. Now, of course, we call it the 12, and it's called the 12 sometimes, even after Judas had committed suicide. That's a common idiom of their day. All right. So the apostles whom he had chosen. You get down to verse 2. He appeared to them. Them refers back to that pronoun. To the apostles whom he had chosen. So, I missed this one here. These apostles whom he had chosen, to these he presented himself alive. So here's what we're looking for, those men. And then he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now, so what? That's going to have a big bearing on their being witnesses of the resurrection, which we'll mark that here in a moment. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. That's the assurance that this man Jesus, who hung from a cross, came back to life. And so then gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you... So here's a promise we talk about right here. A promise. Which he said, you heard from me. So if Jesus had made a promise to those men, how many people can expect to receive what he promised?
Those 11 men.
That's right. And then the one that became a replacement for Judas, Matthias. And then later, Paul became an apostle. And he too was the beneficiary of that promise. But it's not for every Christian. And that's a mistake that's made when people read Acts 1. They'll start down in verse 5, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they read you, and who do they think the you refers to? The reader. You. No, not this you. It's that you down here in verse 5, the apostles whom he had chosen. We just stay right down with the pronoun. You don't need a commentary. It's not hard. You don't have to have a preacher. You don't have to have a college degree. All you've got to do is read the text and just stay with the text. Okay. So, get to verse 6. When they had come together, so they went back to Jerusalem. When they had come together, the apostles, we hadn't left that. They were asking him about the kingdom. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons. These are in the Father's domain. But you shall receive power. Now watch this. Now, in the religious world, people who believe they're baptized in the Holy Spirit believe they have power to live a sanctified life because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and this passage is used. But no, you'll receive power to do what? Now, we ask you to underline what it says their work is. So on your lesson, we say, the apostles' ministry. You'll receive power. Power to do what? To be the witnesses to the risen King. That's the idea. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. So if you continue to mark those pronouns, that becomes very clear. All right? Get to verse 9. Now here, because of space, I've just taken very brief phrases. As many times as I read Acts and taught Acts, I was going back over it again, looking for all these pronouns, found I missed some. So if I missed some, well, you'd let me know. But anyway, they, that's the apostles. Now, why are we doing all this? So we follow the thread, so we don't get off on a tangent somewhere in the chapter. You can see as you go through that all of these pronouns that we have here, they were gazing up at Jesus ascending to heaven, them, men of Galilee. That's important. This promise was not made to men of the United States of America. This is made to men of Galilee. I'm not a man of Galilee. There's nobody in this audience that's a man of Galilee. Why do you stand here looking, and he's been taken up from you? That's the ascension. He's going to come back in just the same way as you. So the promise is to people who watch the ascension of Jesus. That's who all this you, all through chapter 1 is. That's nobody alive today. And you can prove it. Just follow the pronouns. All right? So they returned to Jerusalem. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room. All right? Now, so who were these they? Here they are. There's 11 names. Maybe you marked all of those. You should have marked each one of those if you're doing the marking. So Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. One missing. Who is it? Judas Iscariot. He had betrayed Christ and, of course, went and committed suicide. So you got 11 at this particular point. So these were devoting themselves to prayer. One of them, named Peter, stood up. Now note, you got the us. Counted among us who? These guys up here, the apostles. Whom he had chosen. Now watch. This ministry, whatever it is not for everybody. It's for these men. Apostolic ministry. And so, among those who have accompanied us and been among us, and he was taken up from us, a witness with us of his resurrection. That's what the apostles were. Witnesses of the resurrection. You remember back in verse 8? You're going to have power to do your work of witnessing. Well, why does it take any power to just go tell people what you saw? I saw the living Christ. Because back in Luke chapter 24, you got your Bible? Turn back to Luke 24. That's where Acts 1 starts, in Luke 24. The first account I composed. So go back to Luke chapter 24, where he was talking about this very promise to these apostles. Note, he said, up in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. But wait a minute, have these guys been going to the synagogue every Sabbath all their lives? Yes. What do you mean understand the Scripture? Didn't they know there was a God? Yes. Didn't they know about the Exodus and about Moses? Yes. But there's something they didn't understand. And it was about the Messiah, the promised one to come. Now let's watch. And he said to them, thus is written, that the Christ, not me, the Messiah, the one in the Scriptures, that the Christ would suffer, that they didn't understand. And it goes hand in hand with that he would rise again from the dead the third day. That they didn't understand. They didn't understand it until the day they saw him risen from the dead. But then there's the next thing, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Now watch this, to all the nations. Note the S on nations? You mean Gentiles too? Yes, that they didn't understand. And that'll be demonstrated in the book of Acts, beginning from Jerusalem. Now note verse 48. You are witnesses of this. Is that what it says? These things. A witness bears testimony to either what he's seen or heard or knows. And these men were going to be equipped to know perfectly the truth about the suffering Messiah and his resurrection and how men could have repentance in his name, forgiveness of sins in his name, including Gentiles. They would be equipped to be able to reveal that perfectly and we'll see, to prove the truth of it, to confirm the truth of it. That's their work of witnessing. That's what the Acts of Apostles is about. All right, so that's why we wanted to mark all of these. So we've got Matthias here and the 11 apostles. All right, so having done that, let's move here. Here's what we come up with when we mark those pronouns. I've got something here before me. It's called a bound Bible. A lot of people don't even have a bound Bible anymore. So anyway, I can write mine. But anyway, if you don't have a bound Bible with you, you got your copy of the sheet that I gave you. You can do this in the margin of that text on chapter 1. And it'll be a very quick reference for you if you do this. So we have here on the sheet, number 1. Notice I have on the copy of the chapter 1 provided. Write the following words in the margin next to the phrase that answers that question. So like on my Bible, where did you write the word who? Where'd you write that? What verse? Verse 2. The apostles whom he had chosen. There's the who. So there it is right there. Well, we got it on the chart. Pretty easy, isn't it? There it is. So there's a promise being talked about. For who? There it is. Well, where were they to receive it? He said, don't leave Jerusalem. You don't get it in the United States of America. You don't get it in Egypt. You don't get it in Mexico. This promise was to be received in Jerusalem. Imagine someday Wyatt's going to get married. Maybe he can find a girl to take him. And so they plan a wedding day. And so it's the wedding day. And they're going to get married, say, in Conroe. And so the day comes, everybody's there, everybody's waiting. Wyatt doesn't show. Where's Wyatt? Oh, he's up in Dallas. Wyatt, don't you know where you were going to get this promise from this woman to be your companion for life? See, the where is important, isn't it? Where? Who? That makes a difference. Who's this promise for? Why it's going to make a promise. Does it make a difference who it's for? You see the importance of that. All right, so here's the where. Now here's the what. All right, now, it's a promise. So if you're married, you're wearing a ring, it's a symbol of an unbroken promise. That's the idea of the ring to many people. And has no end, but Wally made a promise to love, to cherish, to care for. So suppose he goes on a trip to Tennessee and some woman walks up and say, Wally, I need some money for my groceries. I'd like for you to come over to the house. I've got some things that are wrong. And I'd like for you to spend some time at my house with me. Well, I said, you're nuts. Yeah, but I see that ring. You made a promise to do those kind of things. Not to you, not to any other woman, but to Linda. We understand this principle so easy. Let's just take common sense like we understand it when we read the Bible and interpret it, you see. So, when was it going to happen? Not in 2022. It was going to happen not many days from these events. Would it help to know about when these events took place then? Did they happen in 1600? To try to find out when these events took place, what is that a study of? Chronology. How about that? So the first century. And so this is about 30 AD, and we studied that in our chronology lesson. So not 70 AD. Not 150 A.D., not many days from now, and that's somewhere around 30 A.D., see? All right, and you shall be my witnesses. So why are you going to get this promise? Here's the reason, right here, you're going to be my witnesses. So you can see how just going through and marking those pronouns, notice we've not appealed to one commentary, one preacher's comments, we've not said the church teaches. It's just right here in the text. Anybody that can read and think can see what we're talking about. Okay? Any comments or questions thus far? All right. Now, looking at your lesson here, question number 5. Jesus said he was speaking of the promise you heard from me. Now, our time will not allow me to go through all these verses. I would love to spend some time reading them. But Jesus never in the Gospels used the phrase baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist did, not Jesus. So where in the world is there a record, if there is one, when they heard it from Christ? Those verses I have on your sheet are the answer. If you'd like to study that further, come Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'll have more time. But that's very important. Now, how do I know that's what he's talking about? Well, first he said they heard it from me. And then if I understand what this is about, it makes sense. So, what was promised? Question number 1 here.
The help
of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's right. And we've already answered to whom is promised? The apostles. Now, here's the question. What would it enable them to do? That's the question. So let's do read John chapter 16. Go back to John. Two of these I'll read at least. John 14. This is the night of his betrayal. He's with these men, talking to them about sending something called a helper or a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Now, Jesus spent about 3 years with these men, didn't he? Teaching, 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 teaching. I tell you what, if somebody challenged you to tell you what transpired over the past year, give you an account of your life and events that happened and do it accurately, don't get anything out of the accuracy of the way it really happened. Could you do that? How about the last 2 years? How about for 3 years? And you have to remember, these guys had to remember everything Jesus taught them. Look at verse 26. He'd been telling them in this discussion he's having with them, I'm leaving. Bye. In other words, he knows he's going to be crucified. They don't understand that. But he said, I'm going to send the helper. Or your version may say comforter. This word means somebody that comes along alongside to render assistance. The helper. Who is it? He's the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? Make you jump and shout and clap and sing? No. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to teach you. Who's the you? There again, we go through the chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. It's the apostles. But there's a limitation put on the you right here in this verse. Look at it. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Whoever the you is, were people that Jesus had personally taught and would have to remember what he taught. That's nobody alive today. That is a promise for us. It is not a promise to us. There's a difference. So, Neil made a promise to Amanda. Wyatt benefits from that promise that was made, but that promise wasn't made to Wyatt. Here's a promise made to the apostles. We benefit from it. Okay? Then look at chapter 16, verse 13. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, he's associated with revealing the truth. So he's called the Spirit of Truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. But who's the you? If we were studying John, we'd have done with John 13, 14, 15, and 16 what we did with Acts 1. We go through and just follow those pronouns. And you'll see it's the apostles who he chose. That's not talking about he's going to guide you, and you, and you, and you into all the truth. He's going to guide those men. The result, down in verse 14, he'll glorify me. Not all truth. A lot of truth had already been revealed. God the Creator, the Ten Commandments, etc. It's the truth that would glorify Jesus in a world of unbelief. That's what they would be equipped to do. And that's what this promise was all about. All right, so I'm a beneficiary of that. Okay, since I really would like to cover Acts 5:32 and Hebrews 2:4, but I'm not going to for sake of time. I'm going to say one thing about this baptism, though. When you look at Acts 1 and 5, he said, you're going to be baptized, John baptized with water. Now, when John baptized with water, what was the act? What actually happened?
Immersion.
John took a person, dipped him in the water, or John's disciples did. Okay. Now he says you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a liquid? If the Holy Spirit's not a liquid, how can somebody be baptized in him? Is that literally possible? No. Now, because something is not literal, does not mean it's not true. If we say, you know, Wayne was trying to get to the building in a hurry and he's flying down the road about 90 miles an hour. Well, that's not literally true, but it's true about what it meant that he's driving fast. And so Jesus, for example, said Lazarus is asleep. He wasn't asleep. He was dead. But he used that figure, see? So here, baptized in the Holy Spirit cannot be literal. The Holy Spirit's a person, not a liquid. Now here's what you're going to find. And I've asked preachers, well, what does this mean? Well, they can't tell me. They just know the apostles got it, and they think Cornelius got it, which he didn't. We'll talk about that in Acts 10. And so, if we can define it, that makes all the difference in the world. So, real quickly, turn with me to Isaiah 21:4. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. My mind reels. This is the New American Standard. Horror overwhelms me. Boy, my mind just reeling. I'm filled with horror. And so the New American Standard translated that Hebrew word by overwhelmed. But about 150 to 200 years before the New Testament was written, this Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. And so there were some translators. They say they were 70. I don't know if it was exactly 70. That's where the name comes from, Septuagint. And it was, in fact, a translation that was often quoted in the New Testament. When they translated this verse in Greek language, they had to take something for that Hebrew word and use a Greek word. The word they chose was the word translated baptize. I'm baptized in horror. Literally? Is it a liquid? No. I'm overwhelmed with it. That's the idea. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's it going to do for you with verse 8? When you're baptized, what are you going to have? What are you going to have, verse 8? Power. Look, the early Christians could speak in tongues. That's power. And they could do miracles. That's power. But here's the apostles. You know what? They could do all the miracles. That is really powerful. That's not all. If a Christian was given the power to do some miracles, that's all he could do. He couldn't give it to anybody else. The apostles were given the power, and they laid their hands on people to pass it on to somebody else. Wow. That's something they couldn't do. And These signs were so evident, Paul called them the signs of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Proof that I'm an apostle of Christ. So there's miracles, and then there's overwhelming with miracles. If a New Testament Christian wanted to know the truth, he had to go sit at the feet of a teacher. Or maybe he'd be given a gift of prophecy. But remember, the apostles would be guided into all the truth. Overwhelmed with the power to do the work of witnessing. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. All right. Got a question here for the extended class, so we'll not talk about that one tonight. Question here on your lesson that we got here for the auditorium class. My time is up. Okay. So we'll pick up right there with that question about Jesus setting foot on earth. Wednesday night, finish this lesson, get into the next lesson. The other lesson's on the table if you don't have a copy, or you can download them from the web. If you have a question about anything, email me, text me, call me. Be glad to discuss it with you. Thank you for your attention tonight.